Good evening. Thank you, Woody. Thank you, Minzy. Thank you to all who are leading us. Guys that get up here and preach can probably give testimony to this as well. I'm continually amazed at how the Lord forms the whole service. And, you know, a lot of times we do like to plan and give songs that will do that, especially on Sunday mornings. There was no planning in this, though, and a lot of times there aren't any preparations for my sermon before I would get there on a time like this at camp. But it's just amazing how the Lord puts together songs that we haven't sang forever, and go with the psalm, it would seem, and certainly went with my sermon preparation. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 9. I feel very loud. That's all right. Psalm 9, and I had originally planned on, and this is the whole weekend, if you weren't aware yet, is in the Psalms. And I had originally planned on 9 and 10, doing both. And then I said I'll read from 10, I'll read both, I'll just preach 9. And then because God is gracious, I'm just sticking solely with Psalm 9, okay? So, let's look at Psalm 9 together. To the choir master according to Muthlaban, a psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. And I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on your throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed and a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. So be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Higeon, Selah. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. And Father, we ask that you would bless your word. Lord, would your Spirit give us help and understanding? Give us help in just listening. Lord, give us help and not wandering off with our thoughts and our weariness. And Father, may we see you in your word. Lord, bless us with your word. In your name we pray. Amen. You don't have to be a Christian to acknowledge that the world is full of wickedness. But Christians, people with hope outside of ourselves, outside of this world, should be somewhat of experts, knowing better than anyone else that this world is fallen. This world is evil. We, the people of faith, live in a constant tension. Even if you don't talk about it or don't exactly know how to put it, the tension doesn't go away. And it goes something like this. We are always surrounded by wickedness. And wickedness, if we're honest, and if we're living and breathing and seeing, seems a lot of times to be victorious. Seems to triumph in this life. And it's reality, isn't it? That the wicked seem to flourish. Psalm 92 that our brother Jeff read this morning. If you caught that little verse in there that says, the wicked sprout like grass, and evildoers all flourish. And I'll just summarize for you quickly what Psalm 10 says, because that's the gist of it, that the psalmist is crying out, lamenting, saying, why does wickedness prevail? Why does it seem that wickedness is victorious? But on the other hand, our faith and our confidence, our hope as a redeemed people, as a people called out yet still living in this world, and ones that are, by the grace of God, continuing to grow, continuing to become more confident in God's word and God's character, we read and know and understand more scripture, and we see that God is the ultimate judge and the ultimate ruler. And we believe in that. We have our confidence in that. And that, we would say, is just as real and just as much as a reality as the wickedness that seems to prevail on a temporary basis, albeit. So evil men flourishing and God as just and right ruler, two realities, though hardly equal to in their opposition to one another, but yet we see those two realities. And this is the tension explored in Psalm 9 by David. And we're going to look at the whole tonight. Hopefully we will fly through some parts more than other. But we need to understand from a scriptural standpoint these two realities. And so David starts off this psalm with an intense praise. And this psalm, by the way, is labeled a psalm of lament. Okay, it's a psalm of lament, and ironically, we don't see any sign of distress coming from David until verse 13. Over halfway through the chapter, we see finally David in a personal plea of prayer calling out for help. But up to that point, David is focused solely on the greatness of God. David is focused solely on the rock-solid reputation of his Redeemer. And so David starts with intense praise and worship, saying in the first two verses, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. May be more appropriate to say, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. And I will recount all of your wondrous deeds. And I will be glad and exult in you. And I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. Starts with four big I will statements. It's as if David is exhorting himself. He is exhorting himself here to concrete himself, place himself in the trust of the Lord. And I'm tempted to take these opening verses. I was talking to a brother last night. I don't want to take it too quickly. I'm tempted just by way of this being in so many psalms, this kind of language, to just jump right over it. But we as the people of God need to grasp what is going on here with David. And we desperately, desperately need to learn how to praise God and to worship God how he does in the first two verses here. Because what David's given us here in this psalm of lament, a psalm of suffering, which he has reached a place of calling out to God and praising him, this is a picture of God-centered praise, not man-centered. This is a God-centered picture of what it means to lament as we praise God. And it's not because he's just overflowing with some kind of bubbly excitement because his life is all hunky-dory. Right? That's not what David is dealing with in the Psalms. He's not just overflowing because his life is great, at least by standards we would see around us. And there's no trace here of a Hakuna Matata, problem-free kind of advice from the Psalms, right? We don't see that anywhere in the Psalms. And here David doesn't even say, you make me want to praise you. I feel it. I'm really feeling it. Doesn't start with himself. He doesn't even start with his experiences. Matter of fact, his experiences come long after. But he praises God, and it's so simple that we can overlook it. He praises God simply from a heart who knows him. And because he knows him, he trusts him. Because he knows him, he trusts him. He doesn't depend on his situation or his circumstances to determine how he will worship. In fact, the mood of this opening praise in the original Hebrew conveys this idea of David being determined to praise God. I will praise the Most High. Our ducks don't have to be all in a row for us to praise God. Our day doesn't have to be perfect for us together with our family and say how good God is. Albeit at the end of a very rough day. Our troubles don't have to disappear for us to truly worship God. We worship God according to his wondrous deeds because that's what he does. That's who he is. We don't have to be feeling it. I imagine most of you at the end of a Friday at camp, and especially at the end of a Saturday, won't be feeling it. Those who lead us in songs of worship on Sunday mornings and occasions like this, you don't have to create an atmosphere, praise God, for us to be able to feel it. You have to give us truth about God. And that is enough. We don't worship God because of a way we feel. We worship God because we know just a little of something. But by His grace, He has revealed to us about Himself. And it's glorious. What we can grasp, what He has revealed to us. So we get that it's glorious, right? Highest praises we sang this morning, be unto your name. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Verse 10 says that those who know your name put their trust in you. What causes us to put our trust in you? Those who know your name. You want to praise God and thank him with your whole heart, as it says here at the beginning of the psalm? Then know him. Know God. Know what it means that his name says something about his character. We're going over the names of God in Sunday school class right now. Over 700 names for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Over 200 of those names just for God the Father alone. And every single one of them says something about his character, his unfailing character. Our theme this weekend isn't just the Psalms. We've actually titled it Living in the Psalms. And if you want to live to the praise and glory of God, then determine to worship Him because of Him. Yes. Not because of anything to do with you. Verse 2 doesn't say, I am glad, therefore I will exalt you. It says, I will be glad and exalt you. And this is not just therapy. We don't start our prayers with adoration. We don't start our prayers with pointing out that God is majestic. That God's wondrous deeds of the past still carry us through today as some kind of therapeutic exercise. This recounting that it says a couple times in the psalm, this remembering who God is because we're forgetful. It's not so that we would get something therapeutic. It's because we're forgetful. And recounting His deeds, recounting all the wonderful things about God, reminds us that what we can expect from Him in the future. It reminds us of what we can expect from Him because He will deliver. He has always delivered. He will continue to deliver. And David continues in the psalm, speaking of that deliverance, when he looks at what is accomplished or what will be accomplished. He speaks in terms of things being so sure. Sure. These next couple verses, I'm just going to move a little quickly through them. You can find the actual verse numbers, but listen to what he says. He says, my enemies stumble and perish. Perish means gone. They're gone. You have, in the past tense, rebuked the nations. You made, in the past verb tense, the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Eternal language. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. You rooted out their cities. The very memory of them, he says, has perished. How sure it is when you read this that God is ruler, right? God is ruler. You are very sure of this, hopefully, by reading those words. How sure are you that God is just by reading this? You should be very sure that He is just. And look how David describes the Lord in contrast to the wicked. He says, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. Wicked perish, they are eternally gone. The Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for justice. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed and for the time and for those in trouble. We look at our present times. We look at rampant wickedness. Seems not only to be growing, but becoming uglier. And how is it becoming uglier? Well, it's one thing to see wickedness that's secretive in some way or not celebrated. But we see it as being a big celebration, so much wickedness, right? We see the wicked working rather diligently for evil to be victorious. And David here states that the rule and judgment of God in past verb tense, catch those, they're in the Psalms all over the place. How could David say that? What in the world are we supposed to make of David when our experience, when other places in the Psalm, when we can see it so clearly that wickedness is still aplenty? And I will say, for the very same reason as an afflicted and a troubled David kicks this psalm off with a determined and an intense praise, he also speaks in this way. He goes on to praise in the very same way. You see, theologians and biblical language scholars sometimes refer to this past tense that we see all over the Psalms, they refer to it as something called a prophetic perfect tense. And you may be more familiar with a similar concept called the already but not yet, right? And it's a concept that we see with a lot of truth in Scripture. But this idea that's being conveyed here is this. Since God is faithful, and this is where it ties back into the first two verses. Since God is faithful, since God does not change, since He does not bend on righteousness or justice, since He keeps every single one of His promises, He always He always will, since none of His plans are hindered at all, since He has no plan B because He never needs it, since His purposes are completely accomplished, when David says in the past tense that he's done something, it's as good as if he's already done it. You see, His judgment and rule to come is as sure and steady as when He's done it in the past, because it's the very character of God to not change and to be consistent. Why can David speak this way? Because his confidence is in the reputation and character of a never-changing, perfectly consistent God. I was talking to Jason Wellm after lunch about being disappointed in some of my coaching idols at the college ranks. And they failed to live up to something I imagined them to be. And if I'm honest, at times I even idolize them to be. We all have heroes, right? They let us down. They disappoint. God never disappoints. His character never, ever, ever wavers. It would be out of character for God to waver. With all the evil in this world that seems to be to us at so many times, at least to me, to be unfixable. Seems to just slip through. It's slippery. Unnoticed. Unpunished. No justice. God in His perfect kingly reign will serve a perfectly right justice. And to know of His reputation and character makes David here confident, complete confidence, completely hopeful as well, that he can speak to the eternal magnitude here of God's rule. What a God-centered psalm. One that should give us great hope. And David invites the community, the congregation, in verse 11, to join him, to sing praises to the Lord. Again here, mentioning His deeds. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people His deeds. Here we see David again showing the significance of knowing God and knowing what God has done, therefore knowing what God will do. When we finally get to verse 13, for the reason we have this psalm, or reason we at least call it a psalm of lament, the reason David is praying and praising, the reason that we call this a psalm, when David finally transitions from a praise to a more personal, on a personal level of prayer, we see David ask God to be gracious and ask to be lifted up with a plea of deliverance. And here's what's crazy about this. Look what he says. Be gracious to me, O Lord. I know. See my affliction from those who hate me, O you who lift me up from the gates of death. Be gracious to me, O Lord, that I may recount all your praises, that I may rejoice in your salvation. It's the same thing he's already been doing. David, even here, doesn't even give a clear, specific reason of what his concern is. We see that the sorrow is close to death. It's at least death-like. Speaks of those who hate him. Even then, he turns back to God and says, be gracious to me so that I may recount. All of your praises. Says, Lord, do it again. Do it again and again. Be faithful to your name. As I'm mentioning it even. Continue to be faithful to your name so my lips may continue to praise you. This is no small matter, whatever David was speaking of. But he says, save me, O Lord, that I may rejoice in your salvation. I like when one commentator says, the grounds for confident praise lies in anticipation rather than present experience of deliverance. We never put confidence with anticipation, right? But we know the character of our great God. In that confidence, David again states the sure destruction of the wicked, the pits they have made for evil purposes, those traps that they have set, they will themselves fall into. They will know the judgment of God, the end of the wicked. The wicked seem to triumph now, but they are doomed for destruction forever. In light of this truth, and in light of David's confidence, rather, in this truth, we get to the final two verses of this psalm. And you can call this a prayer of the present in light of the confidence of things to come. David says, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Now think again of the tensions that believers live with that we mentioned at the beginning of this psalm. Think again of that tension. Those of us that trust in God Most High see. We see so clearly wickedness, the wickedness we were saved from, yet we see so clearly from Scripture. We learn to trust so well that God is ruler. Think of those again. God's triumph is as certain as anything. And David, weighing in on these things, says, arise, O Lord, and show your power. Exercise your judgment. Put them in fear. Show them that they're not the creator. They're the created. And I don't think I need to tell you the obvious here in these last couple of verses. I don't think that you would miss the excitement it brings to see that there will be justice. That there's excitement that God will judge. That there will be judgment and every wicked deed will be accounted for. I don't think I have to show you that, but I do think that if we're not careful, we can miss something else in these last two verses. I want to see if we can see here, and I don't think it's a stretch that, do you see the evangelism in verses 19 and 20? Do you see this call of repentance in verse 19 and 20. In other words, us as post-resurrection Christians, us who have way more than David had. How can we see in these verses, and how can we respond with our own prayers? How can we see more clearly a theology of man, which has been so much in these first 8 or 9 Psalms? He says, let not man prevail. Let the nations know that they are but men. What is preaching and proclaiming the gospel? Let people know that they are but men. Let them know that they are the created, that they are weak, that they are frail. David here isn't calling on God to be part with God of some kind of revenge against the wicked. Of course God must judge because He is faithful to His name and He's faithful to His people. But think back to Psalm 8, a famous passage. It says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Same word here for man at the end of Psalm 9, speaking of the frailty and the weakness of man. And this is what I would say to when I read verses 19 and 20. I say, thank you, Lord, for showing me that I'm just a man. Thank you for not destroying me and all of my weakness, wrongfully thinking that I'm my own God. What is it of man that you are mindful of them? And I say, thank you, Lord, for showing me that I am weak. And for those closest to me, my coworkers, my children, my family, show them. Aren't we saying in our prayers, arise, O Lord? Arise, O Lord. We are thankful that God is patient. We are thankful that in His kindness, He leads men to repentance. Yes. O Lord, cause men to fear You. We shouldn't first look at these verses and say, destroy them. And the Lord will destroy the wicked. Call them to account, He will. But arise, O Lord, and do what we cannot. Show them that they are but men. We are but men. If you read in the Psalms, go back to verse 1 and 2. If you heard those words and you say, what's the big deal? It's boring. That's boring. Recount His deeds. Be thankful. If they don't encourage you, or cause you to praise if your heart is hardened to the deeds of God that Scripture proclaims as being wonderful, I promise you the fault is not at Scripture. It's with you. It's with your heart. May you see the certainty of judgment. May you turn to Him. May God arise and put fear, causing you to fear Him. If you've seen the clear view of what man really is, praise be to God. If you've seen the clear view of you as a fallen image bearer in need of rescue, praise God. Go on praising Him despite of your circumstances. Go on praising Him despite your feelings, and anticipate anticipate and let a dying world see you anticipating His ultimate triumph with more and more and more praise as you go. And continue to ask God to not let man in their foolishness prevail. All the while thanking God that you get to share the gospel with them. This, that weak, frail men need a Savior. Let's pray. Father, O Lord, cause us to be grateful of your wondrous deeds. Lord, I will recount them. Lord, I know from your character, your undefeated reputation in justice and righteousness. I know that if you've done it before, you are sure to do it again. God, we ask that the desire of our hearts would match yours, that we would desire that no man would perish. God, we ask that you would save our children. Arise, O Lord. Lord, would you save our lost mothers and fathers? Lord, would you save our lost neighbors? Father, help your people. Help your people to praise you. No matter what, that those looking at us, Father, will be softened, yes, would hear your gospel, turn from their man-centered ways to the God who gives life, yes, to the God who gives hope. Lord, you are faithful. Help us to trust in your faithfulness. Your precious name we pray. Amen.